Today is about the rest of your life. It's about tomorrow and the day after that. The future God has planned for you shouldn't be a haphazard approach to life. You might feel stuck, but you don't have to be. Perhaps you're discouraged. It's time to deal with that. And if you feel uncertain, you can find clarity. You may not know what's next, but God does. He's there waiting for you in your tomorrow. So step into it and discover God's presence and purpose in your life. Starting today, starting now, it's time to move forward.
It's time we rise above our circumstances, conquer our fears, face the future with faith, prevail over the past, aspire to accomplish greater things, reclaim our birthright, proclaim His power, and claim God's promises. God has more for us. It's not time to stop. It's time to move forward. Thank you for being with us today for Dr. Jeremiah's new series, Forward. Now, here is Dr. Jeremiah's powerful How to Move Forward interview with Sheila Walsh.
Dr. Jeremiah, it's just lovely to be with you again.
Well, thank you for coming. We've sort of been meeting all over the place, different parts of the country, and it's always because we're going to talk about something important.
But this is different. I cannot think of a more timely message. Tell us about your new project, Forward.
You know, forward is not a place where you are. It's a direction you go. And everybody needs to move forward. And Christians especially. The past is something you know for sure that's happened. Maybe you feel like, you know, I wish I could go back there. You always hear people talking about the good old days, which I haven't been able to figure out when they were. And obviously, sometime in the future, they'll talk about our days as those days.
I'm not sure about 2020.
Yeah, 2020, we might take that off the calendar. Yeah, that's a good idea.
Let's dive in, though. The first step in moving forward is dream. And you write, seize your tomorrow today. What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, the way we're constructed, the way we're built, before we can go someplace, we have to see it in our mind. Mm-hmm. We have to be able to negotiate our destination before we start the journey. Yeah. And while we don't realize that that's happening, we've done it all of our lives. As you get older and you begin to realize your life needs direction, you need to ask God what it is He wants you to do, and that becomes your focus and your dream.
Some people would say, well, isn't dreaming just for the younger people, you know, for people who have their whole life ahead of them? But you write, don't dismiss that so quickly.
Well, when you stop dreaming, you start dying.
Wow.
If you don't have any reason to get up, if you don't have anything you believe you need to do, if you don't feel any calling from God for what's next, something happens and it's not pretty.
The next step you talk about is one that is so central to our faith, pray. But I love the fact that you chose the life of the prophet Nehemiah to illustrate what forward praying looks like. Mm-hmm. Why did you choose him?
Well, because Nehemiah's prayer was associated with his dream. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was a great way to tie those two thoughts together. The Bible says that when the Jews went back to Israel and started to build the wall again, that they got discouraged and they quit. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah was in Shushan, the palace, working for the governor, for the head of the whole empire. And he wanted to go back and help rebuild the wall. And this is what he said. He said, God put it in my heart.
Wow.
That's where the dream began. And he began to pray. And the reason it was put in his heart, because he began to pray for his friends back home that they weren't building. And he was brokenhearted. He was in tears. And during that prayer, God put it in his heart. How many times has it been when you've prayed and God said, okay, you answer your own prayer?
That's so true.
That's what happened in Nehemiah.
Mm-hmm. But it's interesting, too, because Nehemiah had to take a risk going in to see the king with a sad face.
Yeah, he went in to see the king, and the king says, why are you sad? And it's really interesting, if you study the culture, that was a capital offense. If you were ever sat in front of the king, it was over for you.
Wow.
When the king asked him that, he said, well, why wouldn't I be sad? My friends are back in Jerusalem, and the walls are in disrepair.
But you powerfully illustrate in that chapter the way that Nehemiah shot up that quick prayer, because sometimes you have time to pray for a long time, but you're in the front of a king doing something that could cost you your life. You don't have time for a long prayer.
No, you know, that's such a great thought, Sheila, because he's standing in front of this man, this king, who's the awesome one. And the Bible says he is asked, what do you want me to do? And then the scripture says, So I prayed to God and I said to the king. And that's how that works, isn't it? You get caught in a moment. Mm-hmm. You don't have a long time for a lot of introductory phrases. You just pray to God. That's called instantaneous prayer. I often thought that we know what it's like to say, God, help.
Yeah,
help
so
me.
True.
I don't know what to do.
And I thought it was interesting, choosing your priorities. I think, and maybe particularly at the moment, people feel pulled in a million and one directions. Mm-hmm. How do you learn how to prioritize and get rid of distractions?
What I've learned is if you want to say yes to something more, you have to be willing to say no to something you're already doing. That's been a really hard lesson for me because I'm a yes person when people ask me to do something. Mm-hmm. But in order for you to realize your dream and get to where you believe God wants you to go, you can't be doing everything.
Yeah, it took me a while to learn that no is a complete sentence.
Yes, it is. It is indeed.
Getting back to basics, when it comes to choosing priorities, what does Jesus say about how we go about that?
Well, you know, one time he was asked what was the most important thing, and he said the most important thing is to love God with all your heart, and secondly, love others. Yeah. And then thirdly, which surprises most people, love yourself. That often is misunderstood and misapplied, but it doesn't mean it has to go away. Love your neighbors as yourself. And until you begin to realize how important it is to take care of yourself, you don't have anything to give to anybody else.
How do you personally, Dr. Jeremiah, organize your priorities?
Oh. You know, I sometimes think my priorities organize me. You know, that's what it feels like a lot. I have one basic priority that kind of drives everything, and that is I'm committed to the task of teaching the Word of God. That's what he's called me to do. And it's really hard for me to add things to my life that don't have something to do with that. Yeah. I do, but I don't do it very often, and I don't usually do it very productively because what I do is so tied to what I believe is important for me. I don't think that's the only priority, and it's not the priority for everybody, but it's my priority.
You talk about the importance and the next step of focus. I think a lot of people feel like they get stuck in the past. And I was wondering, how do you find that right balance between balancing the past, the present, and the future?
Well, you know, that chapter is kind of built around maybe the theme verse for the whole book where Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what Paul wasn't saying is, do away with my past. But what he was saying is, I'm not going to let the past control my present or my future. And when you stop and think about it, Paul had some awful things to forget. You know, he was the great persecutor of the church. He killed some people because of their faith. I know he imprisoned a lot of them. I know a lot of people that have bad things in their past and they can't get beyond it.
Yeah.
But Paul also had some good things. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had His pedigree, which is in the Bible twice, is like none you'd ever read in your life. He was so well qualified and he had so much going for him. And Paul said, neither my failures nor my successes control my life. I don't let those things control me. I have a goal for the future and that's what drives me forward.
Maybe you're asking, how do I move forward in life? In his new book, Forward, Discovering God's Presence and Purpose in Your Tomorrow, Dr. Jeremiah answers with a biblical strategy to help you find and stay in the center of God's constant unfolding plan for you, no matter what circumstances or challenges have slowed your momentum. Forward releases worldwide October 6th, but you can pre-order your copy today when you give a gift of any amount in support of this program. And in appreciation of your gift of $75 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will send you the Forward set. Plus, with your pre-order of the book or set, Dr. Jeremiah will also send you his Move Forward motivation cards. As a part of this bonus, you will also receive instant access to the Difference Makers audio message collection. To find out more information or to pre-order, contact Turning Point today.
Welcome back. I'm Sheila Walsh. I'm here with Dr. David Jeremiah to discuss his new series, Forward, Discovering God's Presence and Purpose for Your Life. What did you mean when you wrote, make the one thing the main thing?
It's not easy to come up with one thing.
Yeah.
But when you realize what it is that God wants you to do, when you figure that out, then you spend the rest of your life trying to make sure that it keeps
its place as your priority. And it is attacked every single day.
Yeah. I love the next step, risk, getting out of the safe zone. We don't always think about as believers of taking a risk. We think of that maybe as, you know, dangerous, careless behavior. But in your experience as a pastor, why is that so important to be able to move out of a safe place or a place of risk?
Well, I suppose, to be honest, Sheila, risk is just another more secular term for faith.
Yeah.
Living in the unknown beyond where you can see. Mm-hmm. And if you're not willing to risk as a believer, if you're not willing to walk by faith, you can't go forward.
Yeah.
You're always going to be waiting for the next place where you feel secure, and you will never go beyond your security blanket. And that's where a lot of Christians are. And the Bible doesn't allow us that. The Bible is so filled with stories about people who risked in their walk with God, and that's where the joy is. That's where the advance is.
And you highlight that powerfully through the life of Caleb.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Well, Caleb was among a bunch of guys who went into Canaan supposedly to spy it out.
Yeah.
Really just to confirm what God had already told them was there. And when they got into Canaan, 10 of the guys saw the people that were there, the giants, and they came back and they said, we can't go in there. We're like grasshoppers. These are huge men. We'll get destroyed. Caleb and Joshua came back. They had a much different report. They were in the minority. They risked everything to say, that isn't true. We are able to do this. I've always thought this. The 10 guys who said we can't do it made the mistake of measuring themselves against the giants. Caleb and Joshua measured themselves against God.
Wow.
And they realized that while they were not able to do it, they had a big God who could help them take the risk. And you know the rest of the story. The people who didn't believe, the spies, they were immediately destroyed. And all the people who believed the spies had 40 years until they all died before they were allowed to go into the promised land. And when it was all said and done, only the two guys that risked, Caleb and Joshua, amazing, had the privilege of going in.
Amazing. What are the benefits spiritually of living in the faith zone?
Well, I'll tell you one thing. It sure is exciting. It's very adventuresome.
Yeah.
Every day you have to just say, Lord, whatever comes today, help me figure it out and do what you want me to do and live by faith every day and trust you. That's just kind of the daily thing. But then there's the big things, too, that come along. I remember when we were trying to buy the first radio station time and how scary that was to us. We didn't have the money to do it. We felt God was calling us to do it. And I remember saying yes when I had no idea how it was going to happen.
That's faith.
There's a fine line, as you know, between faith and foolishness. And you got to be careful that you don't just get crazy and say, I'm just going to do this and God will bless it.
Yeah.
But God is honored when we take a step of faith and trust Him to fulfill His promise. Mm-hmm.
You talk on the next step about chasing your dream. And I think many of us are guilty of not doing that. We almost kind of quit and give up. And one of the questions I get asked often is it possible to know God's will and plan for your life?
I actually do believe that it is. I believe you can know what God wants you to do. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a passivity that fills the hearts of a lot of people because they think, well, if this is what God wants me to do, He's going to do it and I'll just be a participant. I actually hear people teach that.
Wow.
God has promised to do His part, but that doesn't mean we don't have a part to play too. Maybe that's at the heart of where some people get lost because they think ambition is not something that has a Christian value. You know, selfish ambition is wrong, but godly ambition is right. God expects us to be ambitious for the things He calls us to do and not just sit around and wait for something to happen, which is what a lot of people do. God wants us to strive forward and move toward the goal He set before us.
What do you think it'd be like if every believer in our nation actually dared to dream and ask God, what is your purpose, and then embraced it?
It'd be a much different world than we have right now. I don't know what the percentage of people are who do that. It probably isn't as high as we might even imagine. But when you're around somebody like that, it's infectious.
Yeah.
You can sense, you know, this man, this woman, God has a plan for them and they're invested in that plan.
Yeah. You talk about the next step, believe, getting your mind right. What's the difference between, I mean, if you go to typical bookstores, there's whole sections on self-help and psychology. But there's a difference between believing, trusting God, and just positive thinking.
Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not neutral motivation. That's spiritual motivation. One time, Paul lists all the things that come against him in life, and he said, but I am a super conqueror over all these things. I love that because the Greek word has the word Nike in it. And the word Nike means great. Victory. Paul said, all those things are against me, but I still have victory over them.
Amazing.
Super victory. Paul was a positive person. And we need more and more people to stand up and be positive about their faith. Yes, we need to deal with sin when it comes, and we should never ignore it. But life, if you're a Christian, can be a positive walk with God.
But why do you think it is that so many believers, so many in the church, are way more like Eeyore than they are like Tigger? Why is it that negative thinking is, I mean, if you think about what we believe, we should be the most positive people on the planet.
Well, if we really believe what we believe because it's from God, we trust God to help us and we can be positive. But so often what happens, and this is called legalism, we become Christians and we think it's up to us to keep the standard up.
Right.
So the way you do that is you keep denying everything that gets in your way and you just become a negative person.
Wow. How has the Bible helped you to remain positive? Because I know that you have gone through tough things in your life over and over. How has God's word helped you to remain positive?
Well, when you read the Bible, you just keep running into these people who, like for instance, Joseph, his brothers wanted to destroy him. And his take on it was, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Amazing.
And there's so many stories like Daniel's that way.
Yeah.
If you read the Bible, you just run into these people over and over again and you think, I have no right to complain. The things men and women went through in the scripture make our battles today seem rather petty.
Yeah.
And there really isn't any reason for us to be negative if we know the God we claim to know.
That's so true. That is a great perspective. I love this next step. Invest. Outlive your life. Hmm. What do you mean by that?
Well, Sheila, you can live your life in such a way that after you're gone, it keeps on going. You know, living your life in such a way that you invest in the Word of God, in the work of God, and in the wealth of God in such a way that it lives beyond you.
For someone who's watching, who's not a pastor, maybe not in what they would consider full-time ministry, how do you live investing in eternal things?
Well, you know, those three things I think are the key things. You study the Word of God and you share it. Did you know, Sheila, there's only two things that are eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men and women. So when you invest in the Word of God and you invest in the souls of men and women, you're investing in things that are eternal that are going to go before you into heaven. They'll be there. The Bible is forever. Men and women have forever souls.
Yeah.
When you invest in someone, for instance, and you share the gospel with them and they become a Christian, you have invested in their eternity. And one day you're going to be in heaven. You know, there's a song that was written years ago called Thank You. And it's all about people in heaven coming up to you and saying, thank you for telling me about Jesus so I could be in heaven.
I'm a life that was saved.
That's right.
I love that. Because in these days when people are concerned about financial investments, concerned about all that, we can invest in the lives of our children, of our family, of our friends, of our coworkers. That's something that every single one of us can do.
You know that this is a true statement. You're either moving away from your investment or you're moving toward it. If your investment is on this earth and that's all you have, you're moving away from it.
Yeah.
You won't be able to have that. But if you invest in the things of eternity, you're moving toward it.
Yeah.
Your investment is still ahead.
That's beautiful. And then you talk about you're not done until you're done. Your next step is to finish. And reading that chapter, I don't know how you felt writing, but it felt like the most personal chapter.
Yeah, because it's kind of where I'm at in life. I wanted to use the byline, if you're not dead, you're not done, but they wouldn't let me do that. I thought that was the better
one. I like
that. But if you're not done, you're not done. And I just talked about all the things that are about finishing strong. I can just say that for all the years that I've been alive, including up to right now, I've gotten up every day excited to do what God has called me to do. I mean, I have my bad days like everybody does, but I've never ever thought about, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? I'm sure my life is going to run out before I get done with everything I want to do.
I'm so glad you didn't stop after the last book, because this book has already had a huge impact on my life. So we've finished well. Is there one more step?
Yeah, to celebrate.
Yeah, love that.
And the reason I think that's so powerful is because a lot of people think, okay, this life is like a compartment that's ended. And then after that, then there's this big transition and you go to heaven. And I don't think they realize how much of what we do now we're going to do in heaven without any of the distractions, without any of the problems. For instance, in heaven, we're going to work.
Yeah, love that.
But we'll never get tired. We'll always be able to finish everything we start. We will not have any opposition. It will be work as unto the Lord, so joyous and wonderful. And you go through a lot of the things that we do now. The one thing we can't do in heaven is there won't be any preaching, which is kind of tough on me, because we're going to know even as we are known.
Wow.
There'll be worship. Mm. But, you know, I just think heaven is going to be everything that we started to do here with all of the negative taken out of it.
How does looking forward to heaven personally help you and center you?
Well, I got to honestly tell you, Sheila, I don't sit around all day and think about heaven. I'm grateful that I know what it's like and it's there for me. And one day when God is finished with me here, I plan to spend the rest of my eternity there. But just knowing that that's there, there's so much despair in the lives of people who don't know Jesus Christ. They come to the end of their life. When I was a student at Dallas Seminary, I worked at the Baylor Hospital as a chaplain. That was one of my first jobs. I had no clue what I was doing, but I learned some things the hard way. Mm. One of my tasks was I carried a little beeper around, and when that went off, it meant that someone was in the family room and they needed help. Mm. I used to be able, at the end of my time there, walk in the room and tell you without saying a word whether I was going to deal with Christians or non-Christians. Because the sense of despair in the lives of people who don't know Jesus was so amazing. I remember one time a lady down on her knees pounding her head on the floor because she had lost her son. And I also know I've walked into these rooms and there were tears, but they were tears sometimes with smile, but tears of reflection and love and not despair.
And hope, yeah.
So that's the difference that heaven makes. Heaven makes it all worthwhile.
Is there anything in particular about heaven that you personally are looking forward to?
I have a lot of questions that I don't know the answers to. And there's going to be some smart people up there who know the answers, who've lived in the answers. Mm. It's kind of amazing to think about having an eternity to hang out with John and Paul and Timothy. And of course, most of all, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. One of the things I love, you talk about taking personal responsibility for living forward. What does God expect from us? Because I can imagine people thinking, well, I want to do all of this, but I can't do this by myself. Mm. But God's not asking us to do that, is he?
No, you know, one of the pictures in my mind that created this book was a statement by N.T. Wright that went something like this. He said, Christians have two thresholds in their life. The threshold when they become a Christian and the threshold when they go to heaven. But he said, unfortunately, most Christians have no clue what to do between those two thresholds. So when you ask me, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to take the instruction God has given us and put it into action. There should not be any doubt in our minds about what God wants us to do, because he's given it to us in his word. And yet there's these different attitudes about the Bible. There's interpretation, and there's observation, and then there's application. And over the last two or three books that I've written, I have felt God pushing me hard toward the application part, simply because our problem is not a problem between what we know and what we don't know. Our problem is a problem between what we know and we don't do.
Wow.
And that's got to be changed if the church is going to ever make any difference in the world. Yeah. We know all that we're supposed to do. We just don't do it.
Yeah.
And I'm praying that maybe this book will drive people forward in the trenches that God has laid out in his word, so we can begin to accomplish what he's called us to do.
So that would be your prayer, that when people have finished listening to this study, that they would hear from God personally in their own lives and begin to live their life forward, looking through the windshield and not in the rearview mirror.
Exactly. And for many of them, Sheila, they already know it.
Yeah.
But to get doing it,
right.
Pursue it.
Right.
Get their mind right.
Yeah.
Right.
Dr. Jeremiah, thank you so much for allowing me to join you today. I have learned so much, as I'm sure we all have. As you say, it is time to move forward. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you for watching today. Did you know that this program is just one part of the ministry of Turning Point, which is committed to delivering the unchanging Word of God to an ever-changing world? This program is only possible because of the generous and faithful support of viewers like you. When you support the ministry of Turning Point, you partner with us to reach across the world with the gospel and with the strong Bible teaching of Dr. Jeremiah through television, radio, print, and digital ministry in several languages and to multiple generations. Please consider supporting this program and the worldwide ministry of Turning Point. When you do, Dr. Jeremiah will thank you by sending his new book, Forward, Discovering God's Presence and Purpose in Your Tomorrow. And if you give $75 or more, he will send you, in appreciation, his comprehensive Forward set. Your gift helps move the ministry forward. Contact Turning Point today.
Thank you for joining us today on Turning Point as Dr. Jeremiah discussed how to move forward and discover God's presence and purpose in your tomorrow. The first step to moving into a hope-filled future is to know the one who gives us hope, Jesus Christ. If you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you can do that today. If you will allow us, Dr. Jeremiah would like to send you two resources that will help you. The first is a booklet called Your Greatest Turning Point, which will help you as you begin your relationship with Christ. And the second is our monthly devotional magazine, Turning Points, to give you encouragement and inspiration throughout the year. These resources are yours completely free when you contact Turning Point today. Also available from Dr. Jeremiah, the Jeremiah Study Bible, the culmination of more than four decades of Dr. Jeremiah's study and teaching. Available in NKJV, NIV, and ESV. Plus, Dr. Jeremiah's Airship Genesis Kids Study Bible for the young ones in your life. Order a Bible for yourself or as a gift for someone you know. Contact Turning Point today. Next time on Turning Point.
When I'm talking about a dream, I'm not describing a self-made vision of your life apart from God's will. And I'm not using the word as the ancient prophets did when supernatural visions of inspired revelation came across them. I'm talking about envisioning the next step or the next stage of your life.
Thank you for being with us today. Join us next time as Dr. Jeremiah challenges you to seize the tomorrow you've always dreamed of today. Here on Turning Point.